have these devotions online. I don't know how, but I know there's a way that it could be done with just what we got here. Turn with me, if you would, to the 86th Psalm. Psalm 86. I want to read, were you following along? A few verses there. Three or four in the ninth chapter of Romans. And then close out in the third chapter of John. Before we read, though, would you unite your heart with mine? Can we pray as one body, as one people? Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Father, grant to the children that within makes them to know they belong in the kingdom of Christ and of our Father. And that we're not waiting for this to begin at the end of time. We surely do not believe that Christ will return to set up an earthly kingdom. Everything is spiritual. That being so, let us, as the sons and daughters of the great King, walk humbly before thee, walk cautiously, not only before thee, but before the world and other believers. Lord, would you make your presence known this day to these that have gathered? Would you enable them, Father, to have direct dealings with thee? And in all that's done, may Christ be highly exalted in the hearts and in the minds and in the lives of all of us. May we seek thy glory above all things, above all things. And though life here requires so much, let us lay it down at times. Refocus with a new vision, a new sight. We, the children, being gathered around the great King. Father, give us thy spirit. Vain is the help of man. Even if right words might be spoken, there's certainly nothing in that apart from divine application in our souls. My Father, remain here until we're dismissed today. And may we all go travel back with a fresh sight of the Lord Jesus. Help in preaching, help in receiving. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 86. Verse 9. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee. All nations. They'll worship, O Lord, they'll worship thee. And shall glorify thy name. For thou art great. How big is your God? How large? How great? And the Lord doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart. So oft it is divided, running different places. We have to come back to him, asking, unite my heart to a right fear, right reverence of thy name. I will praise thee, O my God, with all my heart. I will glorify thy name forevermore. Verse 13 is that I hope to set before you, where David has spoken about God's great mercy and him having delivered his soul from the lowest hell. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Got a good friend that this morning is preaching on hell. He searched for present day messages, contemporary preachers, and that subject matter is scarcely handled, mostly not at all. Most folk do not want to hear about hell. They do not go to the assembly for that. It's just a thought that has been buried in their head. Like a bird that sticks his head in the sand, knows not what's going on around, just enjoying life. There are some that will not think about it. I'll just find out about it when I get there. I'm quite certain that those with that attitude are going there. We don't want to hear. Don't want to think about it. This man said Thursday night he was lying there thinking about it till he literally began to weep. Thinking about the eternality of hell. Friday night, it happened to me, not so much thinking about hell, but thinking about how short my days are and the reality of having to stand before God. I'm not one of these that skips merrily through life without contemplation of what will it be. It can't be too long. And then there are some I know about, especially out there, maybe here, that have a very sensitive conscience. And they just travel through life with many doubts, wondering, am I a Christian? They might have hope of life within today, and then the next day there's uncertainties creep in. I don't know if I am a child of God, if I am a Christian. Don't know if I've been converted. And to those I have no desire whatsoever to bruise a tender conscience and to bury them on heavy weights and guilt just thinking about hell. But then again, I don't want you to overlook the subject and give thought to it from time to time. The same man, David, said, "Marvelous are thy works, O Lord, and that my soul," not in my head, "my soul knoweth right well. Great is thy mercy, O God." David knew it was the mercy of God alone. And he was one of a very small number that knew God in the nation, chosen of God to be his people and to give them his law. And then in types and figures set before him the coming of the Son of God and his death. David knew there were not many among my own people in my own nation that I can look at and say with a definite, I know their children. Lord, your mercy toward me. I know that you did not choose Israel because she was greater in number. She was the fewest of all people. You just chose her and set your love upon her because you were pleased to do so. David will ascend the throne and knowing quite well that the one before him was rejected of God, knowing that there was not a difference between the two of us when it came to human flesh. The only difference in me and Saul being rejected was the tender, kind and great mercy of my God. That's the only thing that made the difference between me and that man that is now in hell. Paul asked the church at Corinth, "Who maketh thee to differ? What do you have that you did not receive?" God didn't look upon you seeing what you might do one day. God didn't make a choice based upon you being a good boy or a good girl. No, all left to themselves and without saving grace will go the route of human nature. Listen, young folks, mercy is the one thing needed of God. Turn with me to Romans, if you would, chapter number 9. Romans 9 and verse number, well, begin with 15. For he saith to Moses, this is when God passed by after the request that Moses made to see God, see his glory. He said, you can't do that. No man can see my face and live. God put him in that cleft and passed by with his hand over Moses' eye. And then when he got by, he lifted his hand and Moses saw the hinder parts of God. And this is what it was. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Only difference in me and anyone else is the mercy of God, David said. Oh, it's been so abundant and so great in my life. When most of my fellow Israelites are going to go on to hell, taking no warning from God about that awful place. Verse 17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. That's the work of God that none of us dare not say. That's not right. Who art thou, O man, that repliest against thy maker, telling God what's right or what's wrong? Some things we cannot look into, some things we do not know fully. I do know this, that after Pharaoh began to reject God, first of all, when Moses came, who's the Lord? And he rejected God, and it is said, and God hardened his heart. And he couldn't believe. But he first said no. My generation, not so much you that are under me, but yet to a degree, but my generation, especially here in the Deep South and in America for the most part, were raised in a religious climate where the teachings of Charles Finney had already permeated. And he had his little preacher boys that came in the next generation and the next generation till it permeated our land. And he would not have this. And he developed, came up with the anxious seat down in front of the church, and salvation was beginning to be declared to be an action that the sinner could take, walk in the aisle, that makes you saved, receiving Jesus down there. Now this is a direct quote from him. The new birth is not a divine gift. It is the result of a natural choice you choosing to turn from sin to obedience. I'm still quoting him, justification by imputation of Christ's righteousness not only is an absurd teaching, but it undermines all motivation for personal holiness. These fellows that are going out there and saying only by Christ's righteousness can you get into glory. He said that takes away from men and women striving for personal holiness. He said nobody can be just while sin to any degree remains in him. No one. That's from his systematic theology. He came out of a good background, but he ended up as a false prophet. And he put us back in chains, and back in bondage that the great reformer Luther had labored so hard that one day in all his striving, he would crawl up the stairs until his knees and hands were bloody, seeking to find justification. And after many, many months and years, one day found out, it's not my labor, it's not blood flowing from my veins, it's Christ's righteousness alone. And I am justified not by what I do, but by what he did. This thing has run through America. Of course, we accepted and we absorbed it because that's pleasing to our flesh. And anybody believes that has got to say, and there are many that will tell you that Romans 7 was written by Saul of Tarsus, even by Paul speaking about Saul before he ever was saved. That's not true. It's just a saved man coming to see sin more and more. And the more you find out how great a sinner you are, the greater the mercy of God becomes to you. Not by works of righteousness, Titus 3:5, which we have done, but according to his mercy. Same thing David said, great is thy mercy toward me. David knew, I'm not a son of God due to my birth in a chosen nation. David knew. He didn't pin it down what would be later in the New Testament, but David knew not all in Israel were of Israel. He knew, I'm a child of God only because God has extended great mercy to me. Pharisees said, we're Abraham's seed. Don't come in here preaching to us about bondage. Jesus said, don't you think that you can say within yourself that you are Abraham's children and that Abraham is your father? Paul said, he's not a Jew, which is one outwardly, Romans 2:28, but he's a Jew, which is one inwardly. And they've got our eyes, as far as a nation, they've got our eyes fixed on that little nation over there, and we watch them because God's going to bring them. No, there are saved Jews in the family of God today. But this thing, this gospel, the mercy of God, even when they were a chosen nation, but they rejected the Son of God and said, let his blood be upon us. And it has been. The folk in our early childhood as a Christian, most of us believe that it was part the work of Christ, and it was partly because of my actions toward him in the local church. Or acknowledging to some that were talking to me about salvation, I received Jesus. It's his work, but it's what I do with him. His actions and my actions. But as you journey in the school of grace, you begin to develop from a newborn to a child of God, and then young men, and then fathers, it becomes more and more evident that the mercy of God, the mercy of God's grace, that's why I am who I am. David, you, I, all young converts are born with a hunger within. Before that, you might have been religious, but now there's a gnawing within and a hunger, a desire. You've got to know God. As you grow, you are seeking to satisfy that need within, that hunger within. Then you're reading the scriptures and you come across what seems hard sayings. Instead of being like the many disciples that walked away from the Lord Jesus when he said, no man can come unto me except it were given him. That's a hard saying, Lord. They turned and they walked away. They discarded what he said. Don't you discard anything. You might not understand it. You might at first begin to think that's for the theologians teaching in seminary, or that's for the preacher alone. No, it's for you. The more you hunger after, the more you see, I'm dead in trespasses and sin. And when God saved me, he did not completely sanctify me. I still have an old vessel prone to sin. Prone to leave the God I love. You're finding out, the more you go, the more you know about self, the greater the mercy of God becomes. Then you begin to accept these teachings that so before were so difficult and hard. You fought against them. You bow and you say, Lord, it's your word. I'll receive it if you'll open my eyes and open my heart. Then you begin to grow in grace and knowledge. And as that happens within, the Lord becomes greater. And the Lord becomes larger. And the Lord becomes more powerful. No, God cannot change. The only thing that's happened is God's begin clearing up your eyesight. You didn't accidentally one day run across the gospel. I don't differ from anybody God has made. You just didn't stumble into a meeting one day and first time ever you heard. God has ordained your steps and all circumstances in your life before you ever got here. And that same God made you to know you were a sinner. Now you sing with David, great is thy mercy toward me. Thou hast delivered my soul from hell. He found out Jesus didn't start loving you when you invited him in. He didn't start loving you when you accepted him. If you are a child of God, Nothing about God being able to change. Jesus Christ did not begin to love anybody when you got here. Did not begin to love anybody that were converted. No, no. God made you to differ from the vast multitudes that are this day trotting that wide, broad road. But it's been that broad since time, and man began to multiply on the face of God's earth. And it wasn't that God looked down through the corridor of time and saw one day you would do something with His Son. It was all what God did before you ever got here, though the works of God were finished from the foundation of the world. Hebrews 4:3. Climax of God's work began 2,000 years ago, where Christ, from the time that He had something required, a little lad, He did it. There was no murmuring, no complaining. Well, what about my brothers or my sister? He began working there in the wood shop with his dad. Man had been cursed, and God said, "By the sweat of thy brow, thou shalt eat bread." And for 33 years, as he began to draw nigh, he walked in that garden, Father, in that garden one night with three of his disciples with him. There, going a stone cast away from them, his sufferings became so intense. Now, he'd sweat as a teenager. And there's a young man working out in the open. But that night there in the garden, the pain was so intense that the blood vessels opened up, and where sweat usually pours forth, it became blood. It had to be. The only way a guilty sinner can ever enter glory is you keeping the entirety of God's law. Never breaking it at one point, never. Cannot fail. It's got to be perfectly done. And God being holy, He cannot overlook one single sin. If I trip and stumble over just one, then I have broken the entire law of God. And in that I'm condemned. And I'm dying. Because one day, traveling through this old wilderness, the serpent bit me. Now poison flowing through my veins. That water, that cup so bitter. I can't handle it. But then God shows us a tree. When cast into those bitter waters, they become sweet. But see, I broke the law of God. Not one time, not 1,000 times. There's a possibility every day. I fail in living up to what God demands. And the poisonous sting of that old serpent now flowing through my veins and killing me. Now turn with me to John chapter 3. John 3 and verse number 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hanging on that piece of wood Moses and the children had made was a brazen serpent. The very thing that was killing and destroying. You and I from the old serpent bite, we've been dying eternally. There in John 3, hanging there, one guilty, condemned before God. Pain that no man has ever known about or ever will, except when you begin trying to pay for it in hell. Hanging there were three thieves. You say, you shouldn't call Christ a thief. He robbed God of his glory. He stole from God. Oh, not that he did, but there he, taking my sins, I robbed God. Live for self in this old stinking rotten world. Robbing God of his glory and that this due his name. But hanging there on that middle cross was that thief in my place. Was a man guilty before God. He had to be put to death. Because he had lived the entirety of his life for himself. Well, you know that contradicts what I said when I said he fulfilled the law of God, not breaking it in one point. Hanging on that cross was a man that lived the entirety of his life for himself. Not that Jesus was guilty, but that you have and I have. And he took in his own body my sins, where I'd robbed God of his glory. Either I must make a down payment for my life of sins, I must make a down payment as I'm cast into hell, be paying that debt throughout eternity. Let eternity get a little grip on your mind. So you go and you spend a million years there. You think there's a clock? You think there's a calendar? No such thing as time, days, or years. But I sinned eternally because I sinned against an eternal God. That's why God had to turn his back on his son hanging there on the cross, for he was guilty. That's why Zechariah 13, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. God called out the sword. It would pierce his heart and pierce through the heart of Mary, his mother. Excruciating pain, Yet laboring meticulous there on the cross, paying attention to every detail of the law. Have I fulfilled it perfectly? Have I done all God required? If I haven't, there be none in glory. But then Jesus there hanging, knowing that all things were now accomplished. Knowing that the church of God had had her debt paid. One last thing. Fulfilling the law, he said, I thirst. Where do you think that the eternal Son of God hanging on the cross, paying an eternal debt for every child, where do you think he was there? N-H-E-L-L. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. I thirst. Now those that thou hast given me, Father, I've kept. And none of them's lost except the son of perdition. Now after my death, all you children that will be born, they'll get to the cross. And they'll hear that cry, I thirst. And there at the cross, we, the children of God, cry out with David, Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Your heart ought to bow right now in thanksgiving. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. One of the really good kings in Judah was Hezekiah. But his son that was king in his place after him was one of the most wicked men and kings that ever lived. It is said of him that he shed innocent blood that would fill Jerusalem from one end to another. Plus he made Judah sin. The scriptures indicate that later in life, when God had put him through great torment, that he repented. That man, how many and how great were his sins, Christ had to pay for each individual sin. Of Manasseh. Of me. That guilty man on the middle cross. Though innocent as a lamb. He hung guilty. In my place. Had he not delivered me. I'd be in hell. Where, I don't know. Don't know if it'd be in the very pit of pits. Don't know. I know because he has delivered my soul. It was from the lowest hell. And of all the mercies that the Lord had shown David, he knew. God delivered me. from that lowest hell. Let me ask you to turn to one more, and only a verse here, Acts 1. Acts chapter 1, verse number 25, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. There is a particular place for that betrayer. Oh, he traveled with Jesus for 3 years, preached for him, heard him preach, heard him pray. But he never was converted. Different from the scribes and Pharisees, Judas had his own place. And Luke 12, I won't ask you to turn there, in Luke 12, 47, 48, that man that knew to do his Lord's will, his master's will, and did it not, shall be beaten with many stripes. I don't know how far down in hell some will be cast, but I know this, that David, having had so many great mercies of God extended to him, had he not put to use and made those beneficial, then God would not have delivered him from the lowest hell. Jesus said of the scribes and Pharisees, Sadducees, being children of the kingdom, they shall be cast into outer darkness. Place for that religious crowd. There's a place for all of us if we do not enter glory, having been shown so many mercies of God. There's a place. Take that unprofitable servant. He buried the talent I gave him and cast him into outer darkness. What of you, dear friend? Jesus said, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, Chorazin, Capernaum. He said, if the mighty works had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah that have been done in your place, they would have repented. Those places that saw Christ's mighty works will be in greater and under greater judgment than the cities of the plains. That is, they were engaged in a despicable sin. But those that listened to the Lord Jesus and saw what he did, the mighty works, they'll be below those in darkness and in stripes, greater judgment than the cities of the plains. Their darkness throughout eternity. But there's an outer darkness. There's hell. Then there's the lowest hell. I heard one say, I read it, can't remember. He said, we would give this world and all its riches If we could lessen the pain in hell by 1 degree, Jesus on that cross, in your place, if you are a Christian, said, "I thirst." Inhale there, and there was a rich man cast into hell. He didn't ask to be freed. He didn't ask for Lazarus to get him out or Abraham come and free him. All he asked for was one drop of water. One drop of water to ease this burning torment of my tongue. Can't be. Thou in thy lifetime had all these things. And finally he said, "Would you please send Lazarus in? I've got 5 lost brothers." Do you think that the rich man changed when he got to hell? Now all of a sudden he's become a moral man concerned about his brothers. Not in the least. Hell doesn't make any change upon you. If you died guilty, you live guilty throughout eternity. If you are a greedy, selfish person, sinner, if you were number one and everybody else can go on, then you will be that throughout eternity. If God isn't delivering you from your sins, then however you died and the greed that you died with will be there gnawing on you throughout eternity. Why? If his nature wasn't changed and all of a sudden he became a good man concerned about his brothers, why did he want Lazarus to go preach to him? He knew if they came, it would add degrees to his sufferings because of the way he lived before them. Please send him. Tell my family. He didn't give 2 cents for his brothers. He was a selfish, ungrateful, totally bent inward for life. But he knew the way I lived. It's going to add torment because I didn't live before them as I ought. In my Friday night, as looking at your faces, there are ways that I could have been a better preacher, but I don't know how. That I could have been more honest with you, I don't know. But I don't want to be guilty if any of you go into hell, me being the cause. I don't want to be. Would you give warning to the Word of God today? And search your heart. The disciple said, "Lord, what's going to be the sign of thy coming?" Jesus didn't even begin to answer that. You just take care of you as far as eternity. You take heed that no man deceive you. If I've preached anything in error to you this day or any other day, all you got to do for me to make a public acknowledgement of doing you wrong is let me know where. I'm just pleading with you now as we close out. I don't want any of you. I don't want one of you. I don't want your children, your grandchildren. I don't want them going to hell. Take heed, dear soul. We are responsible creatures.